Okay. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. We thank you even for the last few weeks, Lord. I thank you for every person's participation, those who have desired to learn more of you. Father God, we ask that you would be with us as we study on tonight, that you would illuminate your word, and that you would even put a hunger in us to, and a desire to learn even more. I ask that you would be with Reverend Abernathy as she shares what you have given her. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would just use her, as well as my sisters that are on this line on this evening, that we would minister one to another. Father God, we lift up Una to you, Garland, Tanya, Kelly, Jaden, Jordan, Jason, Yvette, Auburn Church, Sister Sharon, Sister Betty, Sister Cassie, and Sister Frances, Father God. And I pray that you would be with us, that you would meet our needs. You know those things that concern us. Father God, you know those things that we need. And so we thank you now, Lord, for being a provider and answering our prayer. We just thank you and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kelly. I'm going to mute you back.
Okay.
We're going to get started tonight where we left off in Genesis and just have a brief recap from Genesis. And I understood that when we were ending last week, a couple of people had something to say, but I didn't see their hands raised. So if you have something you want to add from Tuesday night, give me a star, 5-star, and we can discuss that before we move on. While you're doing that, you can also move to Genesis, the 8th chapter. Anyone that had comments they wanted to make last week and didn't get a chance to? Or earlier this week? 5-star? Okay. If there are none, this is a recap. When you take a class or a study, there's always something called an exam. And tonight I thought we would approach Genesis with, for as far as we've gone, with somewhat of an exam. First, we're going to continue from Genesis, 8th chapter, and go from there, where we see about the flood. Noah had built the ark. The waters had come all over the earth, all over the mountains, everything. And now we're at the point where the waters are being, what's that word they use, assaged. They were getting to be lower, and it was time for them to come out of the ark. So we take up our reading from Genesis 8, and let's see where we're going. I believe it was 8:11. I'm not positive, but you were to read it. This is when Noah discovers it's time to come out of the ark. And the waters were abated. 11th verse of the 8th chapter. The dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So we did find that there was a covering over the top, and I guess they were able to look out over it. We did not get the details for that to make that covering when we were drawing our pictures of the ark. The other thing I wanted to mention about the ark when we were drawing it, that there were rooms to be made in the ark too, and I don't know for sure if the rooms were separating the different types of animals so they all wouldn't be bunched together, or the rooms could also apply to Noah's family when it said there were to be rooms built in the ark. So when it came to the came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons and their wives, with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply. Where have we heard that before? Anyone, five star? Where have heard that? Be fruitful, to breed abundantly, be fruitful and multiply. No five stars? Nobody knows where they heard that before? Or are you just afraid to say it? Okay, that's better. Okay, I'm going to unmute you first, Miss Betty. Let me. Okay, that's so much better that the response is there. You might pass your test.
Oh.
Kelly? No, I should have Betty. Betty, I'm going to unmute you.
I think I remember when it was in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply.
Okay, was it in Eden or was it earlier than Eden? He did tell Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
It was a little bit before they said the garden, at creation of humankind.
When he created Adam and Eve.
Right.
When he took Adam's rib and created Eve, and then he instructed them to be fruitful and multiply.
Okay. But that, any more to that?
Oh, Kelly has the rest of it.
Okay, I'm going to mute you back. Sharon has part of it too, so I'm going to Sharon next.
Okay.
Sharon, I'm going to unmute you.
Okay. If I'm not mistaken, I think that's in Genesis, and that was before Adam and Eve. When he said, God bless, he created man. That's it. That's chapter 28. Hold on. I'm looking. No. Genesis chapter 1, verse.
Thank you. Thought I was going to have to fail you there for a minute.
Oh, please don't fail. I got too old to be failed.
Never too old.
That's
okay.
First chapter.
Okay.
And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it.
All right.
Dominion
okay,
over.
Okay, I'm going to. Pardon?
Yeah, let Kelly finish. Hi, Kelly.
You all plan this ahead of time or what? I'm going to mute you back.
Okay.
And I would go to Kelly.
Kelly? Yes. They basically got it covered. So that's what I was going to say.
Okay. A likely story. But I'll mute you back. Thank you. Now, tonight I'd like for you to have, if you don't have it, take a minute and get your paper and pen out, or paper and pencil, because you're going to do a little writing in a little bit, okay? Okay, so he went forth, where did we stop? 19?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
18.
It was 17. And he said that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, what in that last verse, that verse 18, do we know also is a repeat? Verse 19, what is that a repeat of? Nobody? Okay, we're going to keep going. If nobody has that right now, you will get it, I am sure. I want you, just as a refresher, to turn to Genesis 1. You have your Bibles with you, I hope, or your app. And I'm going to unmute you, Betty, because I want everyone to turn to Genesis, the first chapter, and go to the 21st to the 31st verse, okay? And you're going to read it while I'm opening. Betty?
Yes.
Go ahead, Betty.
It was referring back to creation. When he created the whales and every living creature and owls, and it was during creation when he created. I don't remember what day it was. It was that he created that, but it's kind of repetition of God's process of creating, of speaking into life the living creatures.
Okay, so we've heard this story before, right?
Yes, it's in verse 24, verse 21. That's part of creation. In verse 25, all of God's process of creating.
He tells them the same identical thing almost.
Yes.
And we have to remember in creation that verse 19, everything after their kind went forth out of the ark. There was a reason he wanted 2 and 7 of various things, because he wanted them to be able to reproduce. He says, and they spell it out in that last verse when it says to breed. He wanted the mm-hmm. animals to breed and recreate mm-hmm. after their own kind. And this is mm-hmm. important as we continue on. So
okay.
I'm going to mute the back, and then I'm going to go up to Kelly for a minute. And don't forget, turn to that Genesis first chapter, 21st through the 31st verses. Kelly, you were unmuted. Okay, Kelly.
Yes.
You're unmuted. Did you have your hand raised?
No.
Oh, I saw it. I'll mute you back. Okay, let's look at that reminder together about verses 21 to 31 in Genesis 1. Because we find that after the ark lands on dry land, God gives them instructions all over again. And at verse 21, which we alluded to a little while ago, of chapter 1, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Sounds like what he's telling Noah. after his kind, bring forth living creatures after their own kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And then God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, I'm going to pause here, and we're going to go back to Noah for a minute so you can see what happens here. Okay, the 21st verse in Genesis 8. The Lord smelled the sweet savor when they offered up the burnt offering, and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, the day and night shall not cease. Now, what did he mean, or what do you think he meant when he says, in the present tense, not past, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth? What does it sound like? What did he tell Noah when he first told Noah he wanted him to build the ark? Because he was going to destroy everything and everybody. Five star. Okay. I have Kelly. You're unmuted.
He said that men had, they were doing evil. And that was the reason why he was going to destroy it, because it was not good. It was the opposite of when he created things. After he created them, he said that they were good. And then here you find at this point, it is because of their evil ways and things that they were doing that he made the decision to wipe them away, and the earth in that current state away.
But isn't it interesting, though? Okay, Sharon, I'm going to unmute you before I answer or respond to that. Thank you, Kelly. Go ahead, Sharon.
Yeah, Noah had found grace in the eyes of God. That's why.
That's why what?
That's why Noah was the one who was able to build the ark and whatever, and him and his family wouldn't be caught up in the 40 days and the 40 nights as to the drownings of everyone there.
Okay, but the question I want here is, we know why he did it before, and
okay.
This is the present tense. This is after the flood that he says.
Oh.
This is after the flood when he says, I'm not going to flood the land again, but man's heart is evil. That's the part I want us to see.
That's because Eve gave Adam the fruit, and Adam ate it, and they were told not to do that.
But that was before the flood now, remember?
Yeah, that was before the flood. But that was when it all started. And that is why when it says that it's going to, the evilness.
Take your time, because you really know the answer. Now, what he says, he says, I'm not going to do this ever again because man's heart is evil. That's the part I want you to speak to.
Oh, because man is evil. Well, that is, I know, and I have my notes, and I'm not finding my notes.
Okay, who can help Sharon and her notes?
Yep, please. Yep.
You say help you.
Help.
Anyone with an idea as to why God says that. And he says it, I'm not going to do it anymore. Because, not because man was evil, but because everything in his heart is evil. That's the part I wanted.
I have my hands up, and I guess you don't see it.
Oh, because I'm too busy looking at the scripture at the moment. Okay, I'm mute you back, Sharon, and Kelly's, I hope, is going to help you.
Well, I don't know.
Go ahead,
that.
Kelly. Kelly?
Okay. So I don't know about that, but this is my thought. What I did was I was looking up that word imagination in the Hebrew for that particular verse, and it's a form of conception, but it's framed in the mind. And so when you think about that, it's like, and even the fact where he says that man's heart is evil from his youth. So it starts from the beginning. So this is just my thinking of it is, this is what it is. So there's no point in me doing it again, destroying the earth. But I,
okay.
But it's a whole, I don't have the answer that you're looking for, but I feel like that's also the groundwork of why we also have a Savior, because man's heart is, you know, evil from the youth. So I'm just thinking that's why he said that he wouldn't do it anymore, because it is what it is, kind of.
Okay. It's like the question I asked before the other day, and Frances had her answer already made. I asked the question, why was God going to do it all over again? What was he going to do differently this time when he destroyed it by the water, by the flood? If he's going to destroy it and start all over again, the question was, what did he have in mind to do in order to prevent that from happening again? And we see here, there are no pat answers, but we do see here, and Kelly, is your hand still raised?
I'll take it out.
Okay. We see here that he says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's going to be always evil, I guess, their heart, which has something to do with going back to the tree. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And the earth remaineth. The earth is going to be left alone. It's always going to give seed after its own time. It's going to be harvested. It's going to be cold and heat. Summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Whereas before, when he was upset with the earth and everything in it, he just destroyed everything because man, it's a good example of believing that God is in everything and humankind is, God is in humankind. So he didn't take any chances. He says, I'm destroying everything that's alive. Every plant, every tree, and we're going to start fresh all over. But this time, instead of creating it out of nothing, I want you, Noah, to take their samples so that they can reproduce after their own kind, which he put that in order, in place, when he created them. When he created, he says, everything by its own kind. And after he did that, he blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, I want you to turn back in that Genesis 1, 21, 31. Can anyone find where he's saying that? I'm going to unmute you, Sharon. But look at that scripture and just write it down if I don't get to you before. I don't want you to forget it. Okay, go ahead, Sharon.
Are we looking for that word, ancestry?
No, but that's where we're coming to.
Where it comes from generation to generation, because Noah is from his generation, it's coming from Adam.
That's yes, exactly. Remember we...
Is that what you're looking for?
No, what I was looking for is found in Genesis 1, 21 to 31, or else it's going to be in... No, it's not going to be in 9, I don't think. 9 is your answer. 9, 1 to 12. I'm going to read that and you turn to it. Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 12.
Oh,
when
no,
God...
Chapter 9. Okay, no. Okay, I'm
yeah. There. Okay, I'm going to leave you open for a minute so you can respond. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And what did he say when he created humankind?
The same thing.
So what do you think he expected from this new generation?
He expected them not to be like that generation before them. But if that's what he expected, and as it went on through the years, you know, it didn't happen because the generation and the generation is just, it's, I don't know. Go ahead, Kelly.
Okay,
she got the answer.
Remember,
she
can
got
you
it
remember
now.
When, huh?
I said, Kelly got it now.
I don't think so. But I'm going to mute you back, and I'm going to say a couple of things. Because what we talked about before, when we talked about in the beginning, that people always want to know what God expects from them, or they're looking for their purpose. And here we see it given twice in one chapter, one book of the Bible. And what will happen is you learn to read and study the Bible, you will see that that is the same request God has of everybody in different ways to be fruitful, to multiply. We talked about what it meant to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. And what you replenish it with is those things that are absent or getting lower that's in the earth. We talked about what it meant to multiply, to increase in number, to make it something more than it was when you got here, to make something more. I often look, today we were out and there was construction everywhere you went. And my thought was, God, how did they know how to configure all these things on the highway and still let the highway go? And they're doing all kinds of construction on it. How does man know how to do anything? And we see that. I think it's like in chapter 10 or 11 or something, when humankind spoke the same language everywhere. That wasn't good either. But what I want you to see is that this is the same instruction given to the new generation. And that's why it tells us we studied the generation of Adam. Then we went to the generation, we're on the generations of Noah. And what we will end with for our buddy Bible study this time is the generations of Ham, Shem, and Jephthah, Noah's children. And we keep going till we get to Abraham and Sarah, and then go on till you get to the tribe of Israel. So when I say that fruitful multiply, look at it so that you can see the repetition, what you've heard or seen before in Scripture. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read from when he tells him to multiply. And when it says he blessed them, can we remember what blessings meant? To be blessed? And God blessed Noah and his sons. Somebody knows that. Not just me. We have maybe a couple of people on that does not know what it meant to be blessed. So would someone please 5-star and share that? Oh, thank you so much, Miss Frances. I'm going to unmute you. Go ahead, Frances.
Well, I hope I'm correct in saying the blessings meant grace. That was what was given. The other things being kindness. I'm not sure I have the exact literal meaning, but that's what I'm looking at notes we had from that particular session, and with unmerited favor that was given to Noah. So please correct me, Pastor.
Well, I'm just adding to what you said, because it's great. It is unmerited favor, but we looked up the word in the original language to find that blessings, or to be blessed, was
inheritance.
Right, the inheritance. And so what he was doing was telling Noah and his children that they will they've inherited this new land, and they are to take care of it. They are to replenish it, to multiply it, to do all those things that he requested them to do. In the beginning, that's what he told humankind. I'm going to mute you back for a minute and then open Sharon, and then I want us to look at Genesis 1, 26, 27, and see if that explains it a little bit better to us. Go ahead, Sharon.
You have already said it, the blessings that were given to Noah. That's what that was. So you've already said it already.
Okay. And see, he did nothing to merit that. That's what I want us to put it both together, because all the time growing up in church and studying, the response for grace would be unmerited favor. The response for blessing is you got something that you didn't deserve. Well, what we got that we didn't deserve is the responsibility of the land that God has put us in.
Yeah.
So in every aspect of it, we are to be taking care of it by being fruitful. Being fruitful is bringing something new and different to the table. To multiply is to make more of what is already here, and to replenish is to be putting back that which has been used up. So when we say if he blessed them, he blessed them with the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make it any clearer or remind us of what happened?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll mute you back, Sharon. Now, I want us to look at Genesis 1, 26, 27 as it relates again to this same story. If we look at 26 and 27, that's when God really gets busy, and we know this to be true. Everything was being made after its own time. So after he makes everything in the earth, even the creeping things, God saw that it was good. And God said, let us, underline us, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, which is the power, and we're going to see how that's given to Noah and his children in a minute. But he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the, and over what? All the earth. Dominion over all the earth. And we talked about domain. And our domain is what? Our domain is the earth. A domain has a ruler. We are the rulers over the earth. So God created man, or humankind, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And guess what he did in the 28th verse? he blessed them, which says he gave them authority over their inheritance, which was the earth. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue it was to bring it into subjection under your own arm, to make things out of things that exist but that can be more aptly used. It to subdue is to have the power over everything that he's given you. And have, and it says it in the next verse, next line, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. And then he tells them how he's given them food. I'm just going to scratch that there and have us go back to this, to the heritage of Noah here, because he does the same thing in the new. We could call it the new earth if we wanted to, because it is the new earth. But it's the new earth with all the old rules, but he put in a few extra ones. In verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. And what did he just do in Genesis 27 and 8? He tells them everything that's on the earth, everything that's green, I've given you all this stuff for food. And he tells Noah's family the same thing. I've given you all things. That's something interesting. He says, the green herbs have I given you all things. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. And meat is not necessarily meat, it means food. Even as the green herbs, I have given you all things. But this is the interesting thing I found. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. What is that saying to you? If you read that, and a lot of people in different denominations, different beliefs have read that, and they've made some things off limits. What kind of food, or why do you think you're not supposed to have the food that has the blood in it? I'm going to wait for a 5-star. You read that? What do you think it's saying to you? No 5-stars on that? We talked once about things that maybe we should not eat, things we should be having a different kind of diet. And evidently, that which has blood in it is not permissible for those who live in that time and this time. Because when God does this, he says, this is for all generations now and for all generations after you. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Stop that right there. What is that telling us? You got to see this one. He is reiterating the way he made humankind. And what way is that, that he's made humankind? What does that verse say? Anybody, 5-star? 5-star. I'm going to think you all can't hear me in a minute. I need it. Okay. At least somebody's hearing me. I was getting worried there for a minute. Okay, Betty, I'm going to unmute you. Go ahead. No, don't go ahead.
I'm trying to figure out.
Go ahead.
Trying to figure. I'm trying to figure out where you're reading from.
Oh, we're in the ninth chapter.
Okay, now I just found it. I thought you were back in the creation.
Well, I wanted you to see creation, how God made humankind. We saw it in Genesis 1, and now we're seeing the second portion of God redoing the whole thing over. And he's giving the same instructions to Noah and his family as he gave in the beginning to Adam and Eve's family. Is that making sense?
Yes, how he's repeating the rules and regulations he gave to Adam and Eve, to Noah and his posterity.
Right, because it's the same thing he desires of people in the earth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I want you to see it because it's important to know that he thought enough of those rules and regulations in order to re-implement them.
So you're saying that this instructions of requiring not to eat anything of blood, was that given to Adam and Eve too?
Now, it doesn't say in the blood itself, but
mm-hmm.
that's what I want us to look up, because that's why I said this should have stuck out enough to go back to look at it, because
mm-hmm.
you had unclean animals and you had clean animals. So you
right.
have to see what makes them clean and unclean. You
right.
have to dig a little deeper on that one. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you find the answer before, just star five star again. I'm going to
okay.
open. I have Sharon and Kelly. Okay, I'm going to mute you back, Betty. And come up to you, Sharon. Go ahead, Sharon.
Okay, now, he, if I'm not mistaken, he did not say whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. He did not, this is the first time he has mentioned that.
Okay, let's see how he's mentioned it before I tell you. Huh?
We hadn't...
You might have.
Cain and Abel? Is that where we're going?
That's one.
Okay.
We're going to go and let Kelly see if she knows.
Okay.
All right, hold that thought, because jot down Cain and Abel, because that is one, and you're going to tell us when I come back to you how do you know that is one. Okay?
Okay.
Go ahead, Kelly. Kelly, you're unmuted.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was muted on my end. I need you to repeat the question again.
Okay.
Specifically, like, because it's just been a lot of conversation. So I'm trying to understand exactly what it is you're asking, because a lot has
okay.
been.
I'm asking us to be able to recognize where God repeats himself for the new generation, the generation of Noah and his children. It's a
okay.
new generation. It's a new bloodline. And what he says, and this part is what we're not really focusing on because we saw it another way. Okay, he says he gives you everything green to eat. He had told them that already. But then he says, I touched the wrong thing. Then he says about verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God
made he man. And I stopped right there at that point.
Well, I think two things. One, I think it's going, maybe there's also a reference being made with Noah, with the unclean and the clean animals bringing forth. Because we just saw what he explained, you know, about those, the clean and the unclean. So I don't know if it's a reference to that, but I also agree, I was going to say kind of a similar thing that Sharon said regarding when he is speaking specifically about shedding man's blood, I believe that that also went back to Cain and Abel. And the other bit was, it was like, I think there was a reference that Cain's blood, Abel's blood, how it was spilt to the ground. I have to look. There's a reference to that. So I think that's kind of where that is. Because before that wasn't an issue. At least nothing had happened before where man took another man's life. And the other piece on that is, it is actually the exact opposite of what he has given us to do. He says to go forth and to multiply and to bring forth abundantly. So we're called to produce life. And in that particular sense, you're taking away life. It's the exact opposite.
Very interesting.
Okay.
We all have a piece of what would be truth or what we believe to be truth. I'm going to leave you open for a minute. Mm-hmm. Does anybody remember Lamech, Sharon, and Kelly?
Oh, yes.
What happened with Lamech? Remember, Lamech killed two people.
Right. And then he referenced Cain in terms of what God said, that, you know, he was to take vengeance, that no one else is to take vengeance.
Absolutely. Yeah. So when you take the life, and also the reference you were talking about with Abel, was that God said his blood cried out from the earth.
Yeah.
So that blood becomes that thing that signifies what should not be done. He says, whoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that's a turnabout for God with this new land, because before he said he's putting a mark upon Cain so that whoever touches Cain, whoever kills Cain, is going to be punished. How long? I think that was the 70 times 7 something, 700. So, Sharon, does that, you can star five star.
Can I say something, too, before
you
open?
Yeah, you can.
The other thing that kind of came to my mind when looking at this is, you know, a lot of times we hear about the whole thing with sowing seed, sowing and reaping, mm-hmm. and it almost falls back to that. So if you see the sow of like, shedding man's blood or taking a life, then that's what you'll receive.
That's what it's saying. If you take a man's life, yours will be taken by man.
Right.
That's exactly
Again,
what he
said. Back to that whole self-producing, because I think, I mean, you know, we've talked about it since we've been doing this, about, you know, that we're created to multiply, to subdue, and to all of these things. But again, it's what you do will multiply, will, you know, take root. So it's
as a man thinketh, so is he.
Yeah. Okay, thanks. I'm going to mute.
And look at what follows that. Look at the next verse. I'm going to unmute. I'm going to mute you back and unmute Sharon.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead, Sharon.
Yeah, I was just going to say that limit, it said 70 and sevenfold if he had slain Cain. Because Cain had avenged the sevenfold. So he had his 70 and sevenfold.
So what it looks like now is, remember when nobody could kill Cain?
Right. That's what the consequences would be.
Right. But only God. But in the new place, he tells them, if you take the blood, if you, the blood is on your hands, it, the blood cries out from the dust, the blood is what you're not to have, okay? And the blood has to do a lot with the clean animals and the unclean animals, but you're never to have the blood of those animals. Now, if we take that even further from the little bit we know about the Israelites, the blood was used as a symbol in when they were ready to escape from the Egyptians. They were to kill a lamb, a perfect lamb. They were going to eat the lamb, but the blood had to all be drained out, and they were had to put a mark on their door with the blood so that the death angel would pass over their houses. Mm-hmm. So the blood becomes significant in Scripture in many ways. But we need... I'm sorry?
I said yes.
Yeah, and I want us to be sure, after he gives that instruction about man will be killed by man if you do it, in verse 7, he reiterates, and you...
Yeah, fruitful, multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein.
How about that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, I'm going to mute you back. Pardon?
Okay. I said thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else want to respond to that before we go on? Because it's important to make it clear so that we know what God is trying to tell us today, because it says it's for all generations after us. You are unmuted, Miss Betty.
Okay. With that reference to taking a life, does that give sanction to the death penalty? When you take a life, your life will be taken?
Well, I'll put it this way. I don't think it gives sanction to it. But I think it's using that kind of mindset, that if you take a life, you owe a life.
Like an eye for an eye?
Right, absolutely. That's where I was going.
Okay.
So we can't say it. Go ahead.
In Amos, because you awakened us and enlightened us to know that how God keeps repeating his requirements. And in Amos chapter 9, verse 8, it says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So he has to keep reminding his creation that he is not pleased with them.
Absolutely. That's what the whole Bible's about, really. I always tell people the Bible is in three parts, the New Testament, the Old Testament, and Revelation. Each one of those tell the same story of God's love and God's, I don't want to say punishment, but it does. He warns us of punishment in each one of those areas of the Bible. It's up to us whether or not we believe it enough to, well, we don't know it enough because we don't want to study to find out what he's trying to tell us. So that is really what he continues to do. And, oh, it's time already. Where is my timer? What Jesus comes along to say, now it's finished. I'm giving my life and everything is done. It's all finished. It will be no more. We don't have to do anything but live the way he told us to live. And we don't really get it, or we don't really want to get it. And I'm going to close with this thought anyway. In St. John 17th chapter, and Jesus is preparing to leave us, the disciples, a future generation. And he said, people always talk about eternal life. And he makes a statement in John 17, this is eternal life, Eternal life is to know God, period. It's to have a relationship with God. It's to know what God expects for us. It's to do what God would have us to do. And if you know him and you say you love him, you'll do what he says, and that's part of all of that also. With our 8 o'clock being up, let's see, how far did we almost get to the end of 9? If you got him, I'm trying to see. Anybody have any questions that I'm going to mute you back for a minute, Betty, okay?
Sure.
Okay. Now, anybody, before you get your summer assignment, your vacation Bible school, have any questions? Questions or comment? I'm looking at chapter 9 to see if we got as far as we want to go. Okay. And were we in verse 5? Because he said he requires every man his brother's life. I will require the life of man. And that's part of shedding the blood. Okay. The one thing we didn't talk about tonight, and I do want to close with that because we're going into the generations of Ham, Shem, and Jephthah, is their summer assignment, is to read as far as Genesis as you can, as you put a preference on it, because I want us to be able, when we come back together, to see the generations passed on to Abraham and Sarah, which actually starts the tribes of Israel and another whole story. But in the ending of chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 11. And God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is within you. With you, the perpetual generation, for perpetual generation. I want you to know that means us, as generate us and our children's children. That's perpetual, ongoing generations. He wants you to know that he has a covenant with us. And a covenant is a two-party agreement. The covenant is God promises to do one thing, and we promise to accept or do something in response. And that covenant is binding. It's like a contract that you can't get out of it. So he wants you to know, now I'm going to do something so you can always know that my covenant with you is in effect. And what he says in verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it is said that the bow is when you see a rainbow in the sky. That's the kind of bow he's talking about. And the sky becomes very, we talked about that in the very beginning, what the sky is like. It has messages in it. Like the wise men, there was a message for where they should find the king. So the bow shall be seen in the clouds. And I, this is God speaking, when you see a bow in the cloud, you can remember it, but God says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when I read that, I was thinking about all flesh and how animals, like if you're in the woods or something, wilderness, even dogs do it, though they howl at the moon. Wolves howl at the moon. Animals respond to different things in nature. So, and he says, creatures of all flesh, and the water shall no more be a flood to destroy everything. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh. And he says it more than once, so we ought to get the message. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, and Ham is the father of Canaan. And Canaan becomes a community that we will find out as we continue to study. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And a husbandman is a farmer, is what it's saying. Not that he becomes his wife's husband, but he becomes a farmer of the earth. And then it goes on to tell us that the earth was appropriated by individuals from Ham, Shem, and Jephthah, Noah and his wife. So the concept is that every living human being has that same DNA, if we want to put it that way. And that's where we start. They have the same DNA because of the second creation, the flood story. Any comments that in our summer session, and I want you to have comments if you can. If you have questions, we try to answer them. Also, Kelly, can you give us the email or the website for recordings over the summer if you want to go to Auburn, I think it's Auburn Church, UCC. Oh, here's a question, Miss Betty. I'll open you. Go ahead, my dear.
I just want to thank you for stepping out on faith and challenging us to a deeper understanding of the Word through the Bible and pointing out things that we've read 1,000 times, but we really never gave it much thought. And I just want to thank you.
Well, thank you for thanking me. You all do my soul good because you're interested and it makes it exciting. And I love people and the Word of God and God first. Then people that want to know the Word of God excites me to no end. It energizes me. So I want to thank you, committed people. And don't forget that we will be coming back together probably in end of August or so, but to give you a summer hiatus and come back. So thank you for being here, each of you. And thank you for your input. The things you come up with, it blows me away because sometimes it's things I've never even thought of, I've never seen. So you push me to a level that I have not been in a while, and it makes me even study more. So thank you, Betty. Appreciate that. Any questions about our summer? If you can, you can send me, everybody on here can't send an email, but if you can send me an email address or something and I can respond back to you. But if I don't have an email address, I'll get your mailing address when I see you. Okay? So let's do our closing prayer. Any volunteers for closing prayer tonight? 5-star? I'm going to meet you back, Betty. Unless you want to do it, Betty. You're open.
You know what? I'm going to give me 1 minute to get in this other room, and I'd like to do the 23rd Psalm in a different form that maybe people haven't heard of, and it'd be such an appropriate thing because it's a lot of food for thought, and I'm almost there to pick it up. I just happened to find it this yesterday, and I just set it aside for maybe this is why I set it aside. So here's the prayer for our closing. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. This is the English translation of a Japanese version of the 23rd Psalm. Lord, you... Hello?
I'm here. We're here.
Okay. Lord, you are my pace setter. I shall not rush. You make me stop for quiet intervals. You provide me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. You lead me in ways of efficiency through calmness of mind, and your guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for your presence is here. Your timelessness, your all-importance will keep me in balance. You prepare refreshments and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with the oil of your tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours, and I shall walk in your pace, Lord, and dwell in your house forever. Amen.